Morning to you again. Glad to see you in the adult Bible class this morning. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and go to the book of Job, last chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter number 42. We'll look at the first six verses of the last chapter of Job 42 there, and we'll look at being confronted with God. You'll see what literally happened between a man that lived a long time ago named Job, or maybe Joe Biden would call him Job. I don't know. I heard he had some little faux pas in the news here this week, but a guy that lived a long time ago named Job and his life, and we understand Job's even known by people that aren't believers, I guess, his story and what happened. I remember one time at a supposed Christian college, the head of the Bible department was saying that Job was a fictional character. He really didn't live and really didn't exist, but you know what? The Bible says he did, so we'll go with him over the head of that Bible department. Maybe that guy wasn't even saved. I don't know. So, you know, you never know. So we might as well not take his word for it. Let's take God's word for it. But we'll look at Job 42, verses 1 through 6 this morning, and maybe look at a few other things in the book of Job, and look at this subject matter of being confronted with God. I did hear a story. It's not a real good one, but I never let that discourage me from telling it anyway. Bill, Jim, and Scott were at a convention together, and they were sharing a large suite on the top of a 75-story skyscraper. After a long day of meetings, these three men were shocked to find out that the elevators in the hotel were broken and that they would have to climb 75 flights of stairs to get to their room. Well, Bill said to Jim and Scott, "Let's break the monotony of this task by concentrating on something interesting. He goes, I'll tell jokes for 25 flights. Then Jim can sing songs for the next 25 flights, and then Scott can tell sad stories for the last 25 flights. Well, sure enough, they started out, and at the 26th floor, Bill stopped telling jokes, and Jim began to sing songs. Then at the 51st floor, Jim stopped singing songs, and Scott began to tell sad stories. He says, I will tell my saddest story first, he said. I left the room key in the car. That's a sad story, man. Been really sad for him if there's a window nearby, but anyway. Job 42, let's look at the first six verses. We'll jump around a little bit and do this Bible study together this morning. Job 42, the Bible says, then Job answered the Lord and said, remember what happened? I kind of got to tell you this. It's kind of a book, you could separate it in this way into several conversations. You have Satan's conversation with God, Job chapter 1, again in Job chapter 3. Then you have from basically that portion of Job chapter 3 all the way through chapter 37, you have Job and his conversation with his supposed friends. And then lastly, from chapter 38 to verse 42, or chapter 42 rather, you got God's conversation with Job and then God's conversation with his three friends that'll be referenced here in Job 42 also. So here's Job answering after God has spoken out of the whirlwind in Job 38 and continuing on now to Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God knows our thoughts. Job knew that. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, because I've been confronted with you, God, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So, you could say it this way. There was a testimony concerning God which had come to Job. Remember, Job lived before the law. Job lived what I guess we would call, according to a textbook, the patriarchal age, maybe a contemporary of Isaac and Ishmael, the sons of Abraham there, around that time period. And so there had been a testimony about God, some information about God that had came to Job, and Job had based a belief or a faith and lived a good life based on the information he had. But now he's saying, now I know you in a different way. Now I've been confronted with you and it makes me see myself different than I saw myself before. Because here's the truth. The truth of the matter is as upright as Job was, he was too aware of his uprightness. That's the problem with this old mud, this old human nature that we have. Even when you are living right, maybe even when you do have some good motives, sometimes you get too aware that you're doing that. And then you start to look at others wrongly or look at yourself wrongly. And that's a little bit of what the book of Job deals with. I will say this, the book of Job has 42 chapters. It's got a chapter for every month of the last three and a half years of the tribulation period. There's 42 months. And the great tribulation that's going to deal with the Jews, and that's yet to come. It's going to be coming soon, very soon. And so 42 months there, and Job is actually a picture of the Jew going through the tribulation period, all the suffering, all the trials, all the troubles. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's supernaturally by God. And that's what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. And I know that's a different subject for a different time, but yet we're here, so it'd be remiss of us not to see that also. There's wonderful parallels with the book of Job and then what's going to happen in the near future with the nation of Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble. Anyway, we'll go on because you don't want me to spend any more time on that. I can tell by looks on your faces. So we'll go on. But we'll see here that Job was confronted with God, and that changed his perception of things. It changed his viewpoint of what he was going through in the life that he was living. He says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And boy, there was a change there that ensued because of that. And I'm going to talk to you about a few things this morning. I'm going to talk to you about three things, basically. How Job was faced with Satan. And that's what the book of Job tells us. I'm going to talk to you about how Job was faced with his friends. Really, the majority of the book deals with him and his friends. And like Foghorn Leghorn used to say, the great hero of the faith, with friends like these, who needs any enemies, right? And that's what we'll see as Job is faced with his friends. And then lastly, we'll see right here, this passage that we dealt with, how Job was faced with God. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the little g god of this world. He is the one in charge. That verse that I often say that goes with it is Ephesians 2, how Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So he's the one in charge as far as he's that great adversary mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse number 8. And he is a formidable adversary, just like a roaring lion on the prowl. I wouldn't want to face a roaring lion on the prowl. Even if I was armed with something very powerful to face a lion, I really wouldn't relish that opportunity, not without a little more training or preparation or different approach to it possibly. But the good news is, I think about that verse in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 14, I believe is where it's at, and how God tells the children of Israel he'll be an adversary to their adversary. So how do you beat a lion? How do you take care of a formidable adversary? With God as his adversary. How do you beat a lion with a bigger lion? The lion of the tribe of Judah will take care of that lion that the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. We know that Satan is the character here at the beginning, coming to God, sons of God approaching the throne of God. It's interesting. And basically, I don't know what all that significance was. I could surmise some things, but this is not the time to do it. But God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So there was a considering there between those sons of God and the Creator, the one that had even created those sons of God. And Satan, of course, accused Job, just like he's the accuser of the brethren. I know we often refer to ourselves as that, but that's technically Israel. They're the brethren. And they're the ones that Satan accuses. And we can be accused, but Satan don't have a leg to stand on, because if we're in Christ, he has nothing to accuse us for anymore. Who can lay charge to the elect, right? That's what the scripture says in the book of Romans. I'll move on. 2 Corinthians 4, talking about Satan being the god of this world. He comes and he attacks Job, right? He takes a opportunity to take away all Job's material possessions. That would do it for most people. That would be the end of it right there, especially today in the day we live in. Then he took Job's family. And by the way, I'm sure after those two things happened to Job, I'm sure he realized how much more important his family was to him than his material possessions. And I think we should realize that now, not in a tragedy situation like that where we finally see straight. But he took Job's family. But the Bible says in Job 1:22 that Job sinned not, Neither did Job charge God foolishly. Then, Job chapter 3, Satan comes back and says, well, he hasn't responded maybe the way I thought he was going to because he's still got his own health. Skin for skin. Man will give all he has for skin. It's about him. It's about his own body. And so Satan then took Job's health and, of course, used his wife against him. Job chapter 2, verse number 10, she tells Job to curse God and die. And he says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So we see how Job fared when he was faced with Satan. Then Job was faced with his friends. And this is really where you could say, adding insult to injury. He'd been injured, right? And here comes the friends along. And I know I'm giving you a very good overview, but that's how we need to deal with the book of Job, especially in one lesson like this. He was faced with his friends. And in fact, he had Eliphaz, in chapter 4, verse number 7, say to Job, he said, remember, I pray thee, whoever perish being innocent. You want to translate that to modern words? You're guilty, man. Don't pretend you're not. Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Job, you're not righteous because you're being cut off right now. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, he said, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. So you're reaping for what you've sowed in the past, Job. This is all your fault. You know, it's a spiritual principle, you will reap what you sow. But you understand when you're reaping something other than what you sow, when something bad happens to you and it's not something that's directly related to a decision you've made, you know that everybody kind of perceives God as that great big bully in the sky punishing them. You know that Job probably even perceived God that way a little bit here as you read through some of his thoughts in the book of Job. Do you know he was wrong? You know we're wrong when we think that way? When something happens, say some health problem comes, we automatically say, well, God, what was it? What did I do wrong? Was I not praying enough, God? Was I not reading my Bible enough? You know, that's a shallow way of looking at things. You understand because of sin, that's why wrong things happen. That's why bad things happen in this existence, in this life. And if you always have to assign blame to something, that's just like kids do. We ought to mature past that, I think. We really ought to, with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we have in Him, and all that we know we're going to realize here in the very near future in Him, we ought to get past having to always assign blame for stuff. Hey, we're all guilty of it. The fellow that's speaking right now, guilty of it, yet we shouldn't be that way. We should get past it. We should see what we have in Christ, and even when the troubles come, which they are going to come, we shouldn't have to respond to it like someone in the romper room that got their toys taken away from them. We should be able to rise above that a little bit. So Job was faced with his friends. Now, understand this. God wants the believer to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We understand that from New Testament Scripture. Romans 6:13 is a good verse for that. Romans chapter 8 is good for that. Verses 9 through 14, how we're supposed to yield and give way to the Spirit of God and allow Him to lead, guide, and direct us in the life that we live. But think about this. If I had and I didn't do a PowerPoint or anything like that this morning, but if you can just imagine your head, say, on the left hand you have the word selfish. And on the right hand you have the word righteous. Okay? And you have a line drawn between the two. Where they meet in the middle, you could have the word self-righteous. You know that someone that's totally selfish, living after the flesh, yeah, that's a life that's not pleasing to God, I'm sure. And you have someone over here that is doing their best to yield to the Spirit of God and to deny the flesh and make no provision thereof. And so what we call maybe righteous, their righteousness coming from Jesus Christ. Do you know the worst person on that graft is the one that's dead in the middle? You know, the person that causes the worst harm is not the person that's openly, blatantly, honestly living for himself and walking after the flesh. It's that person that's the hypocrite in the middle. That's being self-righteous. You don't believe me? Revelation chapter 3, that popular verse, verses 15 through 17. I would that ye were hot or cold, but ye are lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you be hot, righteous, on fire for God. I'd rather you be cold, selfish, walking after the flesh, rather than being in the middle, lukewarm. The lukewarm Christian, the hypocritical Christian, The self-righteous Christian causes more harm to the cause of Christ, the testimony of the Lord, than that person that's living totally after the flesh and living a life of sin. You might not agree with that, but that's what the Bible says. If you just wanted to draw it out and make it a visual, that's what the Bible says. And see, we got to stay away from that. We cannot get into that self-righteous mode. You know, you had three supposed friends of Job that came, and they were self-righteous. They were self-righteous. They had no concern or care or love for their supposed friend. All they wanted to do was condemn him. All they wanted to do was say, hey, I guess I kind of thought this the whole time that I was better than you. Now I guess it's proved out that I am better than you. Job, you want to admit it? Tell me I'm better than you, Job. What else did they come for? They didn't come to comfort the man. They didn't come to have compassion on him. They came to condemn him. That's self-righteousness right there. That's in the middle. That's lukewarmness right there. God says, turns his stomach. He has no tolerance for someone that's lukewarm or self-righteous. And you can find out about it. I don't know if we'll have time, but Job 42, God deals with the friends and he says, you better go to Job. He'll pray for you. Because y'all are in real bad shape. Job was faced with his friends. But then, not only was Job faced with Satan and then faced with those supposed friends, then Job was faced with God. Now, Job 42, verse 5, look at it. Once again, I've read it and then we've repeated it, but let's do it again. I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, or the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. See, Job maintained his cause. In God he did, against Satan. He maintained his cause against Satan. He was accused of Satan, then he was attacked by Satan, then he was attacked again by Satan, and his cause was maintained according to the Scripture. Job didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't sin with his lips. He sinned not. Job maintained his cause against man. And you could read that in verses 7 through 9. I'm not going to take the time, but you could just look at the very beginning of it. It says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said, and he starts to deal with the friends, Eliphaz there, he says, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Job just spoke what was right. He just said it. He came to a point where he repented in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. I see everything like I should see it now because I've been confronted with you. Those three friends haven't gotten there yet. They're too self-righteous to say I need to abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he says my wrath is kindled against them. So he maintained his cause against man also, didn't he? That's what's good. You know, you worry about who's winning down here amongst the popularity contest. Who cares about that? Who cares about that? That's so temporary. Just maintain your cause against man today by trusting God and walking after Him and staying right with Him. And then lastly, we could say this, what will you do when you're confronted with God? What will you do when you're confronted with God? And I'll read you a verse because it's real close. Job chapter 40, verse number 4. Here's Job's response, verse 3 and 4. Then Job answered the Lord. The Lord spoke here. Chapter 38, 39, 40. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Isn't that incredible? It's an honest man right there. Everybody always thinks they got an answer. You know, my children at home, they're kind of like I was when I was a child. I always got an excuse, always got an answer to come. I try and tell one of my children, I said, you cannot out-talk me. You can't do it. You can't do it. I've been there. I know where you're coming from. It's not going to work. You're not going to win. Just realize you're not going to win. But she wins with grandma, so she thinks she can win with me. I'm just kidding. Did I say she? Well, I got three she's, so you'll never know who that is. But you can't win with God. Job understood that. He says, I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Wouldn't that be great today if we had a bunch of people lay their hand upon their mouth? Yeah, it'd be great today. Those in leadership today ought to lay their hand upon their mouth and trust God. One day, by the way, we're all going to be confronted with God in the judgment setting. And there won't be any excuses that day. You're not going to straighten things out. You're not going to straighten God out that day. God's not going to come around to your viewpoint or your way of thinking that day. You won't say a word. Every mouth will be stopped, the scripture says. So you might as well lay your hand upon your mouth now and get right with God as you're confronted with Him. That's what Job chapter 40 verse 4 says. He came to a realization, I am vile. He understood himself. In chapter 42, he says, I repent with dust and ashes. See, I guess you could say the interpretive chapter of the book of Job is chapter number 29. The personal pronouns occur 48 times in 25 verses. You know what those are, right? Ask an English teacher if you don't. I'm not going to try and go through the list, but that's referring to self, of course. Personal pronouns, 48 times in 25 verses. If we were to write it today, with today's common viewpoint and approach to God, there'd be probably twice that many personal pronouns used today. It's all about me. It's all about me. They say there's no I in team, but there's a me there. So everybody, it's all about me today. And God doesn't like that viewpoint or that belief system. So I'd say that the 48 times in 25 verses tells us something. Here's the deal. Here's the summary. Job was a good man. A good man. But like I said earlier, he was too much aware of it. When faced with God, his viewpoint, his perspective, his understanding changed. You know how you get faced with, you know how you face God today? In the mirror of his word right here. The mirror reveals things, don't it? We might not like what we see in the mirror. There might be blemishes there. There might be flaws there. There might be shortcomings there, yet the mirror doesn't lie. There is no airbrushing something when it comes out of a reflection of the mirror. Maybe in a magazine they can airbrush it. Maybe they can fix a picture up real nice. But the mirror is not going to do that for you. And this is the mirror of the Word right here. And when you read it, you're faced with God. Sometimes you don't like the reflection that it casts upon you, that you see back. Yet, what should you do? Should you get self-righteous about it? Well, God, just don't understand my situation. My circumstances are different. Or should you humble yourself? See yourself, let your viewpoint change, and get right with God, so to speak. I have about 10 minutes left, and I'm going to do a little study with you here that I think is very interesting. You remember, I referred to this earlier, and I can't go back and look at it. But Job had not ever read what we've read in the book of Job. Job didn't have a Bible. Did you know that? Should say amen right there, because he didn't have a Bible. Amen sometimes means agreement. Like, yes, I agree. I agree. You're right. He didn't have a Bible. He did not have a Bible. No, he didn't. He lived even before the law. Okay? And those first five books of the Bible are commonly called the books of the law, right? Okay? All right, he didn't have, he lived before Moses. Right? God used Moses to pen those first five books of the Bible. Now, I know they go back and talk about what happened before the law, but yet they had not been put pen to paper, the inspiration process that God gave His Word to man, and we still have it today, obviously, and we've talked much about that. We'll talk some more about it. That had not yet happened. Job had no Bible. Job had no Bible. He hadn't read chapter 1 where Satan came before God. He hadn't read chapter 3 where Satan came back before God. You understand this, and this will help you next time you read the book of Job. Job didn't even understand that he was in a warfare with Satan. Now today, we have the revelation. We understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We understand who our adversary is today, don't we? It's been revealed to us through the... Job did not have that revealed to him. You go through the book of Job, you use a computer, you use a concordance, you use whatever you want. You cannot find the word devil, the word Satan, the word Lucifer, anything else. You will not find it in the book of Job. Take me to task. Go home and do that. Study it all you want. You won't find it in there. The closest you'll come, and I'm going to show you the verse here, is Job chapter 31, verse 35. Could you go there for me, please? Job 31, 35. Job's speaking here. He says, we'll wait till you get there. Job 31, 35. And begin. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty, capital A, talking about God, would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Now, we know the adversary is Satan. You look at that verse and you tell me who you think Job thought the adversary was. A man by the name of Tim Fallure came. He's from Milton, Florida. It's up in the panhandle near Pensacola. His father, Jim Fallure, pastored and has a printing ministry, getting the Word of God in the hands of missionaries, all a wonderful ministry they have. Tim Fallure preached a message here, I'd say 5-6 years ago or so, and he preached the message, Job had no Bible. I'd studied the book of Job. I'd read commentaries in the book of Job. I'd read the book of Job through many times. I never realized that until that man preached that message that day. That evening, Sunday night, Job had no Bible. I went back and I searched the scriptures to see if it be so. And I wanted to be noble in my faith, and if you understand what I mean there, book of Acts. And it's so. It's so. Job had no understanding he was dealing with Satan. He had no understanding he was dealing with the adversary that walketh about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He thought God, for some reason, had afflicted him. For some reason unknown to him. You see the verse again? It says, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. He's been calling out to God. He's probably been saying, why, God? Why has this happened? What can I do to appease and get back into your grace, so to speak, into your favor? He says, this is how I would be able to know how to get back into the Almighty's favor. That mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps as a prince would I go near unto him. Let me talk about those few verses and we'll be finished for this morning. Job didn't have a Bible. Job hadn't read Job 1. He didn't know about the conversation in heaven. He didn't know about Job chapter 3. All he understood was his life had been turned upside down, and he just assumed that God was the reason that it happened. That was his understanding according to the scripture that we read. And sometimes our understanding is not as clear as it should be when we're going through the battle and through the storm. And I understand that. But he says in verse 36, surely if I had this book, I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I thought about that statement, take it upon my shoulder. Kind of like a weapon, like you'd use a weapon. A man that's facing adversity and dealing in warfare, he has to have a weapon. He has to have something that brings him confidence and protection. He didn't have the verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He didn't know that this book would be a weapon for him, yet he says, if I had a book, I'd take it upon my shoulder. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'd bind it as a crown to me. He didn't have the verse in Psalm number 19, verse number 10, that says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. He didn't understand the great value of the words of God, which is talking about the words of God in Psalm number 19. The words that God, every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Yet he said, if I had a book that my adversary, the Almighty, had written, I would bind it as a crown, something of great value to me. He didn't have it. Job didn't have a Bible. But if he said, if I did have one, boy, it sure be valuable to me. It'd be like a crown. And then he says in verse number 37, I would declare unto him, the Almighty, this adversary that would have written a book, I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. You know, he's saying if I had this book, it would affect the way I walk. It would affect the way I live. I would declare unto him my steps. He didn't know Psalm number 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Yet he came to this understanding if he just had a book. If he just had the Bible, he says, I would go near unto him like a prince. As a prince would I go near unto him. Well, he doesn't know that the Prince of Glory would one day come down and would take the sins of the whole world upon himself and then rise from the dead on the third day, and that all that would come to him in simple faith, believing the book, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that one day they would be able to come so close to God, just like a prince has access to the king at the right hand of the Father, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Yet he said all these things, but Job didn't have a Bible. I guess we could say it this way, what's our excuse? We got a Bible. We know some things. God's revealed knowledge to us because he's written a book. We have the book. God, in his omnipotence, not lacking any power at all, has delivered unto us a book, let's just say on a golden string from heaven. We have it just like he wants us to have it. And we know some things. See, it makes a difference. How are you supposed to deal with the problems of life? Well, you got a book. How are you supposed to deal with people that are dealing with you unfairly? Well, you got a book. How are you supposed to approach a king? Well, you got a book that tells you you can approach him just like you're a prince. That you have access to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a book. We've got a book. This book tells us about salvation. This book tells us that faith and grace deal with what Christ has done for us. What Christ did, his finished work, and how he's made it possible for us to approach the very King of the universe. But so many others, like Job's friends, are basing their relationship and their approach to God through the things they've done in their life, their good works. But the book says different. The book says it's grace. The book says it's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a gift of God. We've got a book. I'm glad we have a Bible. Amen. You're going to allow yourself to be confronted with God? The way you're going to be confronted with God's in this book. I hope that is an admonition to us this morning, something that we'll take and apply to our daily lives. All right, thank you.